Take your Bibles. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And once you find your place, if you could, stand with me, and then I'll know you have it. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2, we've been looking at an obscure individual in verse 25 by the name of Epaphroditus. You follow along as I begin reading in verse 25. The Spirit of God brings him up for our consideration through the Apostle Paul. And notice in verse 25 of Philippians 2, he says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." And then notice those three titles that Paul ascribes to this man. And let me just say as a sidebar, this is the only individual in your entire Bible that gets these three titles. You can cover it from Genesis to Revelation. He's it. Here's the three titles Paul gives him. He says, "My brother," number one. Number two, "and companion in labor." And then thirdly, "and fellow soldier." "But your messenger, he that ministered to my wants," verse 29, "receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation," verse 30, "because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." I draw your attention back to verse 25, where we see Epaphroditus get three titles. Paul calls him a fellow brother, he calls him a fellow laborer, and he calls him a fellow soldier. And I want to continue tonight the series of thoughts focusing on that man we began last night. Form of a question, it's this: are you of the household of Epaphroditus? Could it be said that you are of the household of Epaphroditus? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for the great, great privilege we have on a Friday night to turn our attention to Thee and to Your Word, towards Your Son. Father, thank You. We can call You our Father. And Lord, we thank You for the day You saved us from our sin. Father, You gave us a reservation in heaven. Lord, we became joint heirs with Your Son. Thank You for the title Christian and for the title sons and daughters of the Most High God. Lord, we pray tonight in Your Son's name as we continue the thought we began last night, focusing on this man named Epaphroditus You've chosen to reserve and preserve for our learning. Lord, I pray tonight as we consider the call to be fellow laborers, may You use this message to challenge our hearts as Your people. Help us, Lord, not to be settled on our lees. Help us, Father, tonight not to just live a comfortable Christian life, but pour out ourselves for Your cause, Your kingdom, and the needs of others. Lord, bless tonight. Use the message in a great way, I pray. And I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Are you of the household of Epaphroditus? Notice Paul ascribes to this man three incredible titles. And the first title we looked at last night is he referred to him as his brother. He says, "Epaphroditus, my brother." I noted last night that was an amazing title Paul gave this man, because really from a purely horizontal perspective, Paul and Epaphroditus had nothing in common. Paul, an ultra-Orthodox Jew, upper crust, highly educated individual, and then on the other side of the arena, Epaphroditus, a minimally educated, lower seated individual who is nothing but a pagan Gentile. And men like these had nothing in common for centuries. Walls have been built up not only between them, but even between them and their approach to the God of this universe. But then someone came along and changed the whole formula. We won't go and look, but in Ephesians 2, Jesus Christ is brought forth, and the instant he steps forward, Jesus Christ brought to humanity two things that had never occurred before. First of all, he gave every man and woman, boy and girl, equal access to the God of this universe. Amen? I mean, I hear the cry, "For God so loved who?" What? The world. I mean, "Whosoever will may now come." And where once the access to God was limited and restricted, just the high priest once a year, and then one little group of men, and then one tribe, and the Gentiles out. Oh, man, now the veil is rent in twain. The Holy of Holies is exposed. And literally the God of this universe, through the blood of Jesus Christ, says, "Whosoever will may now come." And the first thing Jesus Christ did, when he provided his soul an offering for your sin, is He gave you a shot. Whether you're a man or a woman, boy or girl, whether you're Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, He gave you a shot to spend eternity with His Father through His sacrifice, His blood, and His life. Now, I just say this for free. He offered that to the whole world, but the whole world ain't going to get to heaven. There's a whole pile of people that are too busy with their gods, and sometimes their god is just plain old self, and they're going to spit on the best gift God ever gave the human race. And let me say this. I'm going to make it clear, man. I meet people. People don't go to hell because of God. They go to hell in spite of God. God butchered His only begotten to give you the shot to go to heaven. And you spit on that. And let me tell you something. You will leave that God no choice but to cast you to a place He never intended to put you and a place you never intended to go. You want to get the love of God? You want to get in the household of God? You'll have to go to His Son to get it. He gave you the opportunity to boldly come before this Father through His blood. Amen? He gave equal access to the entire universe. But second of all, He did something else. He gave every one of us the opportunity to have common fellowship with one another. Boy, I noted last night that when you and I look at what this is all about tonight, we're not gathered in My name, we're not gathering in Your name, we're gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the day you get saved and I get saved, we become fellow brothers and fellow sisters in the Lord, and fellow brothers and fellow sisters enjoy what? Fellowship. We got something to talk about. Though our backgrounds may be completely different, in Jesus Christ we have a common bond through Him. Now, I noted that last night, but no, I want to just move to this, and then Brother Fuzzy, you're going to come up. I'm going to have you help. I'm glad you're here tonight, by the way. Go back and look at verse 25. Notice, in verse 25, Paul says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus," and he said, "my brother," but then he gives him a second label. He calls him "and companion in labor." If you looked in my Bible, you see the word "brother" underlined, then you see the word "labor" underlined. Paul doesn't just refer to this man as a fellow brother, but he also calls him a fellow laborer. And let me say tonight, the field begins to thin here. Brother Fuzzy, if you come up, I want to use you as the illustration. And last night, Brother Phil joined me up here and had no idea what was going to happen. And half the time, I don't know what's going to happen, so we just have a good time together. But I noted last night, I want to use Brother Phil as an example, that as you look at Brother Phil and I, in many ways, we're opposites. I was raised a farm boy. Brother Phil, city kid. We do have one mutual thing, and that is our military service. But, you know, Army, Marine Corps, you know, we'll just leave it there, all right? So there's some differences there as well. And age, there's about 10 years, 12 years between us. I mean, we're a half a generation different. Raised in a strict German home, whatever you call that, hey, you know, I don't have ADD. It's just that, hey, there goes a bunny, you know. I mean, you know, whatever you have, I have something else. And it's what is it, hon? What do we call that? OCD. You know what OCD is? You don't know what OCD is. Everything's got to be a certain way. It's all got to be picked up. Amen? You're not like that, are you? No. Okay, see, I'm telling you, people say it's not OCD, it's CDO. Get it alphabetized if you're going to do it right? So, you know, really, in many ways, I think I shared this last night. Man, Phil and I, for years, we could have just gone through life and never needed to see each other. If we'd have bumped into a restaurant, we'd have had nothing in common. But one day, he crossed paths with Jesus Christ. He saw his need to have his sin forgiven. He saw the need to be rescued from hell and given a home called heaven. And he kneeled at the cross, if you will, and he confessed his sin and he trusted Christ as Savior. And one day in my life, that happened too. I was a young Marine, 18-year-old kid. I saw my need for a Savior. And the day that Brother Phil got saved and the day I got saved, where once we'd had nothing in common, now we got something to talk about. We got someone in common. We're singing the same song. We're sinners saved by grace. We're going to the same home called heaven. We got away from the same place called hell. We got the same Father. We got the same Savior. And where once we'd have paid each other no mind, now all of a sudden in Jesus Christ as fellow brothers, we have a unique relationship. And turn toward me. We called it a face-to-face relationship. Fellow brothers and fellow sisters enjoy fellowship, social communication. You say, well, what do y'all got to talk about? Your polar opposites. Jesus Christ. Amen? And what he did for me. And by the way, what he did for you, brother. And let's keep building. What he's still doing for us. For his mercies are new every day. The day you get saved, you enter into face-to-face relationship, not only with the God of this universe, you got boldness now through the blood of Jesus Christ, but horizontally with other brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen? But it doesn't end there. That's the starting point. And I know today, just stay there, don't move. I know today, at ease. All right. Got to keep that left foot planted, brother. I know today that it is fashionable in America to make the end of the Christian experience getting saved. But that is not the end. That's the beginning of the whole thing. That's when the whole thing starts. And though you're alive in Jesus Christ and heaven's your home, I'm telling you that is just the beginning of the whole thing. Because as you and I grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we enter into a second relationship. And that relationship isn't face-to-face as fellow brothers, turn and look that way, but it's side-by-side as fellow laborers. We enter into a side-by-side relationship, yoked together, plowing ground and laboring for the Lord. It's more than just talking about him. Now it's working for him, amen? It's laboring side-by-side for the Lord. Thank you, Brother Phil. You come back tomorrow night, all right? I need you, brother. I need you. You are going to love tomorrow night. I'm going to love tomorrow night. It's a thought. I want you to go and get your pens out. The Christian life, I want to begin this thought tonight, is not yoke-free. I'm going to say that again. The Christian life and experience is not yoke-free. Go to Matthew with me, Matthew chapter 11, and notice the proof text for this. In Matthew chapter 11, look at what's said. Verse number 28, Matthew 11, verse 28, I've heard many times, I've even preached messages on this verse, and oftentimes we end with verse 28, but that's only half the story. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus Christ speaking says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, look at this incredible promise, and I will give you rest. Aren't you glad tonight when you come to Jesus Christ, he lightens the load? Amen. Aren't you glad tonight when you come to Jesus Christ, he gives rest? Amen? He does. That is exactly right. But notice what he says in verse 29. He says, take my, what's that word? What's the word? Yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Look at verse 30. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Notice in Matthew 11, you and I see, according to none other than Jesus Christ, that the Christian experience is not yoke-free. What happens when you get saved is you get to exchange the yoke of your sin for the yoke of service. Because until you were set free from your sin, you couldn't even serve him. Amen? Oh yeah. The Christian life, mark it down, is not yoke-free. But it is lighter than the yoke of sin. And I want to say tonight, there are no unemployment lines in the family of God. Amen? There's a labor to be done and a work to be done. Go back a couple pages to Matthew 9. And I notice that there's an incredible need for laborers today. In Matthew 9, again, our Savior is speaking. And listen to how he prays in verse 37. He says this in Matthew 9, 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. Look what's few, but the laborers are few. What was Epaphroditus? He was a fellow laborer. Guys like him are few, Jesus Christ said. And look at his prayer. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth what? Laborers into his harvest. I want to say tonight it's not the harvest's fault. And I want to say tonight the heart of our Savior is not even praying for the lost. He's praying for laborers to go tell the lost. And you and I, oftentimes we pray God would speak to a heart, he'd open a heart. I don't think that's wrong. But you know what we ought to pray? God, touch the heart of a Christian who works for that person in his workplace to get concerned about his soul. And then, Lord, you point me to somebody so I can be an answer to prayer to somebody four states over wanting their work, their brother or sister led to the Lord. You with me? There is no shortage of darkness today. There is no shortage of decay today. Brother Mike, there's no shortage of lost people today. In Marine Corps, Lord, we got a target-rich environment, man. We can shoot in any direction and find lost people to hit. You want to know what the shortage is? People want to break a spiritual sweat working for the Lord. That is the shortage in our entertainment-oriented Christianity today. Bunch of wimps, that's what we are. We talk a good talk, but man, we don't want to break a sweat for the Lord, and we do not want to be inconvenienced. We'll only serve him if it's easy. That's sad. And America's where she is today because the Christians where we are. Amen? Don't go quiet. We're going to just dig in. America is where she is today because we're where we are. We really don't care. And we're getting what we deserve. There's no shortage of laborers today. That's why the Lord prays for laborers. There's no shortage of work or harvest. And yet, sadly today, you know what I'm noticing? Christianity is becoming a spectator sport. I remember one time in Alaska, I was in my pastor's office, not because I was bad. I've been in offices because I'm bad, but I was fellowshipping with my pastor up in Alaska. Phone rang, and as I was listening to the conversation, I was only getting one side of it. It became very apparent to me that somebody had moved in the area. Some family had moved in the area. And they were asking pastor, you could hear the questioning, what do you have, what does your church have for our family? And you could hear the questions, what does your church have for our teenagers? And what does your church have for married couples? And what does your church have for toddlers? And what do you, and I mean, and pastor, he's answering the questions. And man, they were just checklisting it, man. What do you have for us? What do you have for us? What do you have for us? And man, I don't know if I was being unspiritual that day. I felt like picking that phone up and said, hey, what do you have for us? This gimme day to day. This welfare mentality, spiritually, that everybody's around for you and for me, that's not Bible. That is not Bible tonight. I want to look at three things tonight as we consider this fact that you and I, when we get saved, we come into that face-to-face relationship, but as we grow and mature in the Lord, we ought to automatically begin moving to a side-by-side relationship with our Savior and with one another. Three things tonight we're going to look at. Number one, our attitude. What should be our attitude about laboring and serving the Lord? Laboring for him and serving him. Number two, our example. Who's the finest example of what we're preaching on tonight, of being a servant and a laborer? And thirdly, what's the application to be found in the local church? Let's start with attitude. What should your and my attitude be as we come into a thought like this tonight? Go with me to Matthew 20 and notice the attitude that Jesus Christ wants you to have. In Matthew chapter 20, look with me in verse 25. Jesus Christ has just declared plainly his death, burial, and resurrection to the disciples. He's telling them what he's going to go through in Matthew chapter 20. And they really didn't hear him. You want to know why they didn't hear him? Because they're arguing about who's going to be the biggest and the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Good Baptists is what they were. Notice in verse 25, in the midst of all that, Jesus gives an object lesson in Matthew 20, 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Watch verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Get your pen ready. Verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your, what's the word? Servant. Why am I bringing that up tonight? You know what the Lord's saying here? True greatness, according to your Savior and my Savior, is not measured by how many serve you. True greatness, according to our Savior, is measured by how many you serve. Why does this have to be said tonight? Here's why. Because America is not a nation of servants. Okay? America is not a nation of servants. We as Americans expect to be served. We do not expect to serve. When I go on vacations, I expect to be served. When I go in a restaurant as an American, I expect good service, not bad service. And if I get bad service, they're not going to get a big tip. That's how we think. We believe this entire world revolves around us, that everybody around us from our childhood up is born to serve me. America is not a nation of servants. And here's where we have to be careful. As Christians, we have to be careful that that philosophy does not invade our Christianity. For you and I were saved to serve. You and I were not saved to be served. You say, "Whoa, I thought I was." Let me tell you something. If you're saved, there's your service. You're not going to hell. You're going to heaven. That's enough right there. I don't need anything beyond that. Y'all with me? He gave me more, and he served up on my plate of spirit, my spiritual table, more than I deserved. I deserved hell, and I'm getting heaven. The day I got saved and you got saved, there's your service right there. That's it. And now he calls you to join him in pouring out yourself to others. You and I were saved to serve. Go to Galatians 5. Go to Galatians 5. Watch this. One of my first memory verses. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 13. Look at, in a single verse, it is the most precise, powerful three-point message that I've never preached. This would be phenomenal. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Listen to how all of your spirituality, all of your Christianity is summed up in a single verse. Galatians 5:13. He says, "For brethren..." He's talking to those saved. "You've been called unto liberty." That's the day you got saved. You got set free from your sin. Point number one. Point two, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Point three, but by love serve one another. Christian, in that single verse, Galatians 5:13, you and I see that you and I were set free so we could serve others besides self. And let me say this tonight. You cannot serve the Lord. You might want to write this down. You cannot, Christian, you cannot serve the Lord without serving others. Okay, I'm going to say that again. You cannot serve the Lord without serving others. Now, the inference is in Galatians 5:13, but go to a text that just shows this very clearly. Go to Matthew with me again. Go to Matthew with me, chapter 25, and watch this, how clearly Jesus Christ shares this with us. See, you and I tonight, we were saved to serve. We were not saved so we could be served. Our service is our salvation. But now you and I are called to serve others, and you cannot serve the Lord without serving other people. It's impossible. Look at what's said in Matthew 25 and verse 34. Matthew 25:34, it says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Look at verse 35 of Matthew 25. "For I was an hungered, ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, ye clothed me. Sick, visited me. Prison, ye came unto me." And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And listen to this. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I send you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Do you see it tonight? Do you see this principle of service? You cannot serve the Lord without serving others. You know, service is like this intangible. I don't know, anybody ever heard my family series I preach called God's Blueprint for a Happy Home? I take the four commands in Ephesians. Wives submit, husbands love, children obey, fathers provoke not. Each is a standalone message. And service to the Lord and love for the Lord, like submission, is an intangible. You can't see it. Somebody says, well, I'm submitted to the Lord. Really? You can't see it. It can never be seen. It can only be demonstrated. And invisible submission to an invisible authority can only be demonstrated by visible submission to a visible authority. You with me? And you say, I love the Lord, and I say, prove it. Well, I serve the Lord. You know what I say? Really? How? You cannot serve the Lord without serving others. Brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I want to ask you, who'd you serve today? You say, well, I went to work and I worked. That's still you. You got a paycheck. Who'd you serve besides yourself today? Whose load did you lighten? Whose need did you try to meet? How did you pour yourself out in any way towards someone else with no compensation? How did you do that today? That's a thought. That's a thought. You cannot serve the Lord without serving. You say, well, I didn't serve anybody today. Then you didn't serve the Lord today. Then you didn't serve the Lord today. I remember I went to a conference a few years back. I had some holes in my schedule. And in evangelism, that's not good. Because in evangelism, it's commission only. So I found this big preaching conference. A whole pile of preachers were showing up for a three-day conference. Remember this, Mom? We got in there, man. I set up my display. You know, I got booked in there to set up a display for the preachers, you know. And I'm one of those guys that when I set up a display, I can set up a display. I mean, this thing was, if you looked in the 20, 30 displays there, man, I had the display, you know. I mean, television going, looping production, showing our ministry. And the whole idea when you go to those things as an evangelist is you want to make some connections and meet some pastors and get some meetings. And so we got there 3 days. And when I set up, Brother Mike, I set it up strategically. I scouted this before I set up the claymores, you know what I mean? I put this where, and what I did is I took my ministry table and I set it up right where the chow line formed, where all the preachers would go and form the line before they walked into the cafeteria. So I knew where to set this thing up. 350 preachers. 3 days, they're all mine. How many guys you think talked to me and asked about my ministry in 3 days? How many? Two. I remember that first day and a half. Day one goes by, day two goes by, and I'm going, what? What? Am I the redheaded stepchild? I mean, the line would form and it would go like this around the ministry tables. And it's like, what? And the first thing I begin to realize, preachers don't come there to book meetings. They come to those meetings to get recharged and get away from guys like me because their phone's ringing off the hook all the time, booking anyhow. And so they're getting away from me. You with me, preacher? The last thing you want to see is a missionary and evangelist at a preacher's conference. Am I right? Amen. You're getting red, brother. I pastor too. I know where you sit, man. We become booking agents sometimes when I was pastor. And guys want to share. And you don't ever want to get a hard heart toward that. But man, it's like, So that's the first thing. Second thing is, these guys wanted to get back with their buddies and spend some time and get recharged. And I wasn't going to be the guy to do that. Most of these guys were strangers to me. And so you got to understand, I'm a day or two into this deal, and I came with one idea. What was the word? Was it get or give? What was my attitude? Talk to me. Get! I came to that thing to get. That was cold, hard facts. And after 2 days, after they got done with me, I'm sitting over in the corner, calling my psychologist, sucking my thumb, wondering what is the matter. Did I forget the baby powder? Pouting in the corner like Elijah, asking God to kill me. I'm thinking to myself, why? They have no clue who I am. They need me. Why aren't they talking? You know how this goes, you know. Such an elevated opinion of self we have. And about 2 days get done, sis, I'm telling you. I'm sitting there thinking to myself, man, this ain't right. I'm getting an attitude toward preachers, you know. And then I thought this thought. I wonder what my mentor Gary Prisk would have done. You ever meet Brother Prisk? What a sweetie. Hippie that got saved the first time he heard the gospel. He used to burn down government buildings in San Francisco, ran with the Black Panthers. The end of his life, his own kids couldn't say one bad thing about Dad at his funeral. They said he was as real on a Monday as he was on a Sunday. Paul Chappell said of Gary Prisk, he was the living embodiment of everything he preached about servant leadership. I was Brother Prisk's second graduating class of preacher boys. I thought, I wonder what Brother Prisk would do. I began to think to myself, man, I know what he would do. He'd come to a meeting like this and he'd be looking for the kid in the corner. Missionary who'd come and he'd been invited and said, if you come, man, a bunch of preachers are going to want to take you on. And no, he and his wife sitting in the corner, two kids, running noses, nobody paying attention to him, and he's pouting. And he'd be looking for that guy and going to draw him in. He'd be looking for the one no one cares about. And so I told my wife, I said, man, I'm not going to sit here with this attitude. This ain't right. We went to the store. We bought a bunch of $25 and $50 gift cards, Walmart cards, Cracker Barrel cards and stuff. And then we come back to that last day of the meeting. And you know what we did? We looked for those people that were hurting more than we were. We're looking for the missionaries that, man, they're out on deputation beating their head against the wall and they're under supported. And sure enough, you find them real quick because everybody's yucking it up and having a good time and somebody's sitting in the corner practically sucking their thumb like I was. And I said, come on, hon. And we go over, sit down. I sit down and said, hey, who are you? And he kind of perks up like, whoa, somebody's talking to me. I said, yeah, I'm Brother Summerdorf. And what's your name? He said, well, I'm so-and-so. I said, you a missionary? Yes, sir. Where are you going? I'm going to New York City. I still remember this kid. I'm going to New York City to plant a church. I pray to the Lord. I said, the world parks in New York City. I said, how's support going? He said, we're only 28%, you know, we're hurting, and kind of was hoping maybe we get some here, but you know, it's been a couple days and everybody's kind of busy. And I said, well, first of all, here you go. You and your wife get over to Walmart, get what you need, give them a $50 gift card. Enjoy. He was like, whoa, well, thank you, she said. You know, and I said, and come here. I said, I want you to introduce you to a preacher I know. And I walk over and I grab a pastor I know who's a good man, who's involved in missions. I say, hey, pastor, here's a kid. He's had to New York City. I didn't know if you got to meet him yet. And no, I didn't. Hey, how you doing? I said, well, you know, he's about 28% supported, but I think he got a good guy here. And then hand him to the pastor. And for that last day of that meeting, I was running around giving out gift cards, taking missionaries and pointing them to pastors, just getting involved. And I'm going to tell you, that changed my whole attitude about conferences when I come to them. We go to a conference now, we pack up. I'm going to go to the leadership conference over in California. I'm packing up a bunch of gift cards before I fly in. I'm looking for the kid that needs encouraged. I'm looking for the missionary that, man, he's ready to cash it in. I'm looking for the evangelist that you're having a tough time getting started. I'm looking, and I want to be that one that gives, not gets. I'm going to tell you, it changed my whole attitude and perception about conferences. Amen. Let me say this. If tonight we had a sign right here that said, those that want to be served, form a line here. And then over here we had another sign that said, those that want to serve, you step over here. I wonder which line would be longer. You know what I say? Give me the short line. And I'm not talking about Monopoly. Give me the short line. Here's the deal. And this is going to get real practical. We're just getting started. If we all come to get, we're going to bust the bank. We're going to bust the bank. We're going to implode. But if we all come with the attitude, I'm going to give. I'm going to find somebody that needs encouragement more than I do. I'm going to find some way to lift some. If we come to give, you'll never run out of opportunity to serve. Let me say this. People don't care how much you know until they first know how much you care. You with me? Is that not true? I remember years ago I was assistant pastor at a church there in Palmer, and a fellow got saved. His name was Jack Bass. I'll give the full name. It's a happy story, a happy ending. Jack was a retired Air Force guy. Jack and his wife Stephanie, both rough, both got saved. And Jack had, he was a rod buster out of Texas. That's how he grew up, working with the rebar and pours and concrete. He was just a man's man. Tattoos up and down. And Jack got saved. He retired out of the Air Force, got saved just as he was finishing up his career. And Jack and Stephanie stepped into our local church, Manna Baptist Church, and I mean, they took off for the Lord in the first 6 months, man, they're just going. We begin to disciple them through the ABCs that your pastor uses for discipleship at our dining room table every other Friday night with another family. And man, things are going great, and about 6 months in, one Sunday morning, Jack doesn't show up for church. Stephanie comes with the girls, but Jack didn't show. I thought, well, that's a little odd. I didn't think anything of it, didn't ask her. Sunday night came, Jack wasn't there again. I thought, what in the world? And so I asked Stephanie after the service, I said, Sister Steph, I said, what's up with Brother Jack? Her eyes kind of looked down. She said, you know, preacher, winter's just 4 or 5 weeks away and Jack's behind on the wood cutting. They heated their house with wood. That's all they did. And so he doesn't see any way to get enough wood in before the snow falls. And so for the next few Sundays, he's going to be going ahead and cutting wood instead. I said, thanks for telling me. Now, there's a lot of ways we can handle that, isn't there? I mean, you think of the ways we can handle that. First of all, we know the scripture that says, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. I mean, easily could have brought that up, called Jack, said, come on, brother, you know. Could have preached at him. And I've done that before. But I told Deb, and we prayed about it. Never said another word. Wednesday night came. Jack wasn't there. So Saturday morning, 7 in the morning, got up, did my Bible reading, then grabbed my steel chainsaw, got my work clothes on, my work gloves, my ball cap, got in my pickup truck, and I drove the 20 minutes over to Jack's place. I'll never forget, I drove up the driveway, come into the house right about 8 o'clock. I pull up, and there's Jack. He's just put the coffee on, getting ready to start his day. He looks up and said, Brother Dave. I was the assistant pastor. What you doing here? I said, well, been missing you in church, and I found out you're just behind on wood cutting, so I figured I'd just throw in today and help out. And for the next 10 hours, Jack and I just dropped trees, limbed them, worked it, took 15 minutes for lunch, and just kept right at it. At the end of the day, I said, Brother Jack, Lord bless you, man. Love you. Glad I could be a help, and I'll see you next Saturday. We'll get this knocked out. Sunday morning, there he was in church. He never missed another service. 20 years later, he's still serving God. You know what gripes me about the preacher boys today? I'm just going to say it. They're willing to tell you everything, but they don't want to show you. But you know what gripes me about Christians? We're the same way, even mature Christians. A while ago, Deb and I show up at a church unannounced. We will not name the name of the church. We just show up. We're at an RV park, 3/4 mile away. We had to walk through the snow with our tennis shoes. Got to the church house. Man, were they glad to see us. church house about this size, about this many people. Shook our hand. They watched us change into our dress shoes, put my tie on and stuff. The end of the deal. Praise the Lord, good to have you. How many people you think asked if I had any needs? Zero. How many people you think even asked as they watched us put our tennis shoes on and backpacks, knowing we were walking back home, even asked to give us a ride? Zero. That, in Christianity, is unacceptable. I'm glad Jesus didn't watch us struggle with our load and just say, well, be you warmed and filled. He stepped up and took the load. Y'all with me? And you and I need to figure out how to get out of our little comfort zone. We need to figure out how to get out of our little personality. We need to figure out how to get out of us and figure out how to pour ourselves up for someone else. And I'm going to tell you what happens when you do that. You figure out you don't have it as bad as some people do. And there's joy that ignites into your Christianity, and suddenly it becomes real and it becomes living and it becomes alive. Little Daniel showed up. We talked about that. Let's find his home. Let's get a plate of cookies out there. Let's invite that family over for dinner one night. You said they're strangers. Well, bless God, you were too, for Jesus took you in. Start turning the gears and getting out of our little religious comfort zone. That's when your Christianity comes alive. Amen. Go find some darkness and light it up. Quit waiting for them to come to us. Go out and get them. Look at that neighbor across the street and you make him a target like a sniper. We're going to figure out how to win that person to Jesus in the next 2 years. We're going to love him there. We're going to carol at his house. Come Christmas time, he's going to go, what is going on out there? And we're going to have that plate of cookies. We're going to, y'all with me? There is no shortage of need. And what the world does need is love, but the right kind. And it ought to be seen in Christians' lives. And they don't care how much we know until they first know how much we really care for them. We got to get out of us. And we got to move it to biblical Christianity. Our attitude ought to be, highest title I could ever have is servant. The best thing could ever happen is, I got used. That's what we prayed for. And then when it happens, I got used. Well, that's what you wanted. Yeah, that happens. But instead of inviting each other over supper, why don't you go find somebody you don't even know and bring them over? That's what Jesus did. He said, invite the strangers. They can't even repay you. Let's become servants. Amen? Let's figure out how to give, not always take. The attitude is the greatest title, servant, our example. Who's our example? Matthew 20, go back there. Our second point, I'll just note it and then move to the third and final point. In Matthew chapter 20, notice the example is clearly here. Notice in verse Matthew 20 and verse 27, he says, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And notice why. He is not saying, just do what I tell you to do. But look at, even as a son of man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, look at this, and to give. And look at the extent of his giving, his life a ransom for many. Oh, our example tonight is Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant. What's your form tonight? You cannot serve the Lord without serving others. You were set free and saved to serve, not be served. Who did you serve today? Who did you serve last week? Who are you going to serve tomorrow besides you? What an example. It's the heart of our Christianity. And boy, you talk about a humble servant. You remember what he did? Peter didn't want him to do it. Lord, no, you don't wash me. I get to wash. No. He did the menialest tasks. He girded himself and washed the disciples' feet. That was meant for the lowest servant or the woman of the house. And this one who spoke all of us into existence, who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he set aside all that and he washed the disciples' feet. Wow. And then he became obedient to the death of the cross. Shamed and butchered, he served us eternal life. Wow. That's where our Christianity lives. You know what I'm saying? That's where our Christianity comes alive, is when we get out of playing church and we go out there and start serving others as well as one another. Our attitude should be, I want to be a servant. I don't want to be served. I want to serve. Our example, Jesus Christ. And then finally, let's close with this, our application. What should be tonight the application? We're going to apply it now to this local church. Okay, what should be our application? Three things here. Number one, there's three principles of service you want to note. You ought to write this down. You ought to teach this to your kids and your grandkids. Principle number one we find in Romans chapter 12. Principle number one is found in Romans chapter 12. Look what's said here. Romans 12, verse number 4. What's the first principle? I'll read the verse, then I'll give you the principle. Our application to the local church has three principles. Principle one, Romans 12, verse 4, says this, "For as we have many members in one body..." Now, this is not talking about the family of God. It's talking about that local assembly, that body called out to worship the Lord. The local assembly. It has to be local church. It wouldn't make sense. Notice it says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." Look at verse 5. "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then," what's that word? Verse 6. "Gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us." And then he lists the gifts. Prophecy, which is preaching. Verse 7, ministry. Verse 7, teaching. Teaching is a gift. Exhorting, in verse 8, giving. The gift of giving. I mean, God blesses people with finances not to go ahead and lift their kingdom up, but to invest in His. Deuteronomy 8, "It's He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, not yours." He goes on and lists these gifts. Ruling is a gift. Leadership is a gift. And here's the takeaway. Principle number one. What's the first principle as we look at serving one another in the local church now? What's principle number one? It's this. Every single one of you is a gifted individual. Write that one down. Every single one of you is a gifted individual. God has given you abilities, every one of you, talents, resources, not to invest in self, but to invest in others. Now, there's some gifts God doesn't want. I remember hearing the story of a pastor one time teaching on talents and gifts and using them for the Lord. And after the service, he said, "I want everybody, all my church members, you all line up. And then one at a time, you come up and whisper in my ear what you think your gift is that God has blessed you with to use here in our local church." And so they are lining up, and one at a time, they whisper in his ear, and suddenly there's this one little old bitty. She comes up, and she says, "Pastor," she whispers in his ear, "I believe I have the gift of criticism." "Oh," the pastor says, "well, my dear lady, I recommend you do with that gift what that man in the New Testament did with his." She said, "What's that?" He said, "Go out and bury it." Some gifts God doesn't need. My flesh has some gifts. I'm a very critical person. You don't want that gift in the local church, the gift of criticism. Are you with me? But number one is every one of you is a gifted individual. Principle number one. Number two. Principle number two. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's the second principle of service in the local church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice the second principle in verse number 14. The Bible says, for the body is not one member, but many. That's real profound, isn't it? Did you know your body has more than one part? Yeah. All right, look at verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. The context is that local assembly again. And look at verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble. Look at that word. Are what? Necessary. Wow. Principle number one is everyone is a gifted individual. Principle number two is this. In a body, every part has a purpose. There's principle number two. In a body, every part has a purpose. Do you know in your body tonight, every part has a purpose? And in the local church, every member, saved, baptized, and member in this local church, you're part of this local body, you have a purpose as well. Let me say this. There's no vestigial organs in the body. You say, well, what's a vestigial organ? Oh, it's that evolutionary idea that it's an unnecessary body part that over time just hung in there, but it was never needed. Okay? Let me say tonight, every part has purpose. If you're a member of this local assembly, you're not a vestigial member. You have purpose. Every part has purpose. And let me throw this one out. What's yours? What's yours? If you left this church tomorrow, if you're a member, just raise your hand. You say, I'm a member of this church. This is to members if you're not a member. Okay. Members, if you left this local church tomorrow, would a ministry falter? If you left this local church tomorrow, would you leave a hole? If you left this local church tomorrow, would your absence be felt? If you left this local church body part, could this church keep functioning and operating smoothly without you? Would your absence be felt? You say, well, no. If not, why not? You were not saved to sit. You were saved to serve. With the gifts God gave you, and every part, you included, have a purpose. Our daughter 2 years ago, Kimberly, called. She and her husband, Pierre, were, Lord was moving them to another ministry, and she said, Dad, we're praying about where the Lord would have us. She's a concert pianist. He's a concert violinist. They have incredible abilities for the Lord. They have a zeal to chase him, and they're servant-hearted people, both of them. She said, Dad, we're between two churches here. We've been visiting both of them. She said, we're praying for wisdom. I said, Kimbers, whatever you do, you find a place to serve. You're not called to sit. You know it. You know your dad. You know the Word of God. You know who we are as Christians. She said, I know. She called us a week or so later, and she said, Dad, we know where God wants us. And a pastor made it so plain. I said, really? The pastor's name was Pastor Bishop. He's in Alexandria, Virginia. He's a blessing. He's got a good-sized work, probably a couple hundred on a Sunday morning. It's 200 there. He was law enforcement. God called him into the ministry. And this is what he said to my daughter and her husband. He said, Kimberly and Pierre, we want you to come to our church. We want you. But that guy over there, he needs you. Give us more pastors like that. Amen. They're givers. My daughter and her husband are givers. They're servants. They're workers. And this guy said, yeah, we want you. Oh, we'd be foolish to say no. But that guy over there, he's a good man. He needs you. a little church of 30. So guess what church they joined? The church that had some missing parts that needed what they had. I've never understood a church that's got 27 piano players in it. You say, that doesn't, oh yes, it does exist. And 15 minutes away, there's a church with no piano player. I've never understood that. Everybody's a gifted individual. And in a body, every part has purpose. What's yours? There ought to be a hole left if you picked up and left tomorrow. There ought to be. There ought to be. Amen? But principle number 3, write this one down and we're done. Principle number 3 is this. I'll give it to you and then I'll go to the verse. Little is much. God is in it. Therefore, what you have, use for the Lord. So maybe that's the third principle, is what you have, use it for the Lord. Don't sit on it. Go to Mark with me, Mark 14. Mark chapter 14. And look what's said here in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 3. One of my favorite portions of Scripture. We're looking tonight at the household of Epaphroditus, not just face to face, but side by side. And for the work of Christ, that guy almost died. He labored that hard for the Lord. Look what's said in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he, that's Jesus, sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. Interesting thing here, here's a woman. She brings something, probably an annual's wage is the value, over $40,000, $50,000. And notice the Lord doesn't break it, she has to break it. The resources and gifts and abilities that you have, God don't rip them off from you. You have to pour them out. That's your call. The box has to be broken, but you have to be the one to break it. And notice she pours it over him in an unrecoverable way. She cannot get this back again. And notice in verse 4, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Let me say, I've learned a long time ago that when somebody wants to break a box on Jesus Christ, somebody wants to sacrifice something for him, a teenager wants to go to the mission field, a business owner wants to start investing in the things of God rather than his stuff, there's always a crowd that rises up and says, what a waste. This world thinks it's a waste to chase Jesus. Teens, this world thinks it's a waste you go serve him. They'll all say, what a waste. You can hang out with them Christians, serve them. Look at what the Lord's response was. Look at what he said. He rebukes them in verse 6 and said, Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me you have not always. Look at what he says in verse 8. She hath done what she could. Wow. Every one of you tonight is a gifted individual. Talents, abilities, resources that God wants you to invest in someone besides self. But not only is every one of you a gifted individual, second of all, in this assembly, in this body, every one of you is a part with purpose. And what you have, thirdly, use it and pour it out on the Lord. And two things I always say, don't miss your ministry tonight. First of all, by trying to be somebody else. Don't try to be somebody else. God's only got one you, and God's only got one me. Don't miss your ministry by trying to be somebody else. And second of all, don't minimize your ministry by trying to compare it to somebody else's. You ever had that thought? You're like, I'm running out. What do you do here in the church? You know, and some lady says, well, here's how they say, well, I just do the nursery. Just? Don't say that. those that seem feeble, those body parts are what? What was the word? Necessary. Everybody's somebody in the body. Every part has purpose. Amen? And I have them say, well, I just do the nursery. You kidding me? Let me tell you something about that comparison. I can't do that nursery the way you do it. I can't do your ministry the way you do it. You don't want me in nursery. They'll all be talking sign language when I get done with them. I will be in jail. I am not called to the nursery. Amen? I can't do your ministry the way you do it, sis. But you can't do mine the way God called me to do it. But we're equally important. Brother Mike, don't miss your ministry trying to be somebody else. Just one you. I have no idea what you'll grow to serve. I have no idea. But I'll tell you, you want to frustrate yourself, just try to be somebody else. I remember when I would teach and preach and some preacher would come through, I'd try to imitate him. You know, if he was loud, I had to be loud. That was the secret. You know, if he was soft, I had to be soft. You know what the problem with that is? You get to be a spiritual schizophrenic after a while. You don't even know who you are. God's only got one you. Don't miss your ministry by trying to be somebody else. And don't minimize your ministry by comparing it to somebody else's. Do what you can. That's what the Lord said. Do what you can. Little as much if God is in it. I roll back the clock. I close with this fella. And Lord willing, Mom and I will see him this summer. For if you go to Manna Baptist Church in Palmer, Alaska, I may have shared his story. It's worth repeating because he gets my heart every time I share it. You're going to meet a kid who's a member of that church that he looks very feeble, but over the decades, he is quite necessary. His name is Paul Spartz. Ever shared Paul before? You ever heard that? Paul Spartz is a Down syndrome boy. The day Paul was born and his daddy found out he had a handicapped child born to him, he divorced Paul's mom, left Alaska, and went to Minnesota. He was so ashamed of what had happened. Left Judy to raise Paul by herself. Now you meet Paul, he's nothing to look at. You meet Paul, you think to yourself literally, what could he possibly offer the local church? He's less than feeble. But be careful, you do not despise the day of little things, because Paul Spartz has three incredible ministries to this day in Manna Baptist Church, North Pole, Alaska. Ministry number one, Paul's the official doorkeeper in the house of God. You will never walk in that church house without having your hand shook if Paul Spartz is attending that day. He only misses, what, 3 or 4 weeks a year when he goes out to Minnesota to visit relatives? But Paul is posted there. Wears the same suit coat. He walks like a sentry, man. He watches. And anybody who comes, man, target fix. If you're a lady, he says, welcome to Manna Baptist Church, ma'am. And then he holds the door and lets you in. If you're a man, he says, welcome to Manna Baptist Church, sir. And hold the door, he'll let you in. If he knows you and you're a man, he'll add to it the Paul Spartz chiropractic bear hug to reset your spine and every other 208 bones in your body, or six, or whatever it is. A few years ago, we went up in the motorhome, all six kids with us. We pull into the parking lot. I said, is Paul on patrol? My wife goes, yeah, Paul's there. Paul's there. I said, tell him I'm coming. Hadn't seen him for like a year or two, you know. And I knew what was coming. So the kids all piled out first, and Paul greets all of them. And then Mrs. S. and I, we start walking up there. And Paul, you know, he's watching. All of a sudden, he sees me. Ah, Brother Dave! Ah, Brother Dave! And as I got closer, man, he pulls me in, shakes my hand, and then he grabs me and crunch, pow, pow, pow. And it's like, I pull, I. And then he sets me down. I'll never forget it. And he says, look what Coach gave me. And there on his suit coat from Valley Trophy was a name plaque. Coach was our pastor. He coached the basketball team, so Paul's called him Coach, not Pastor. And there was that name badge. It said, Paul Spartz, doorkeeper, Manna Baptist Church. That was ministry number one from a Down syndrome boy with what's his education? Fourth grade education. Ministry number two, man, that always got me. Paul was put in charge of the offering on Wednesday nights. And so Paul would always be asked to pray it, and after he prayed, he'd go ahead and where's a hymn book? And so he'd go ahead and he'd pray, and then he'd go take the offering. This is how Paul takes offering. He'd go ahead and he does this. And he won't move till you put something in there. It's an offering. You're supposed to give. And then he goes to the next person, shames them out of whatever they got. And I'm serious, Wednesday nights, I think we got bigger offerings Wednesday night than we did Sunday night because Paul's taking offering. And if some poor visitor showed up and all they had was like a $100 bill in their pocket, Paul would shame them out of that $100 bill. He'd get that thing because he wouldn't move till they put something in the plate. That's ministry number two, from a fourth grade education, Down syndrome boy, who's not going to be around much longer. They grow old fast. But ministry three, man, that's the one that always got my heart. You see, in all the years that I was assistant pastor, song leader, and by the way, Brother Mike, I did it for free. I just did the ministry for free. Job paid the way. I'm just throwing that out. Your song leader, keep doing it for free. There's more rewards on the other side. Amen. Just how it was. And I'm not saying if you're on payroll, that's bad, preacher, but you know what I'm talking about. This young generation needs to work, shut their mouths, and quit being corporate CEOs. All right? I'm going to get myself in trouble. Just be a servant. That's the highest title you'll get. Serve. But his third ministry, that's the one that got our heart. You see, for all those years, Deb and I ministered in that little church that started with 18 and grew up to about 90, getting close to 100. If Paul Sparks was in the audience, we never had an empty altar at invitation time. The music get to playing, you know, they're tender-hearted. They're not proud like us. And it didn't matter what you preached on. Preacher would say, you know, come on, you respond if you have any. You could be preaching on getting saved. Paul would show up. You'd be preaching on how to be a good wife. Paul would show up. You know what I'm saying? You preach on being a missionary. Paul was there. I mean, just the tender heart. He'd always come forward. And when he would come forward, his prayer was always the same. I was a song leader, so oftentimes I was directing the invitation. And Paul, he'd come down right there, and he'd get down on one knee just like this, and then he'd look right up at the altar. He'd be praying for a bit, and then he'd look, and he'd want Coach or me to come pray with him. That's how it always was. And so sometimes I prayed with him, sometimes Pastor did, depending on who was dealing with who at the altar. But I'll never forget, every time I prayed with him, the prayer was the same. I said, Paul, you want me to pray with you? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I said, all right, you pray, Paul. And I put my arm around him. And this was his prayer every time. He'd say, Lord Jesus, thanks for saving me. Thanks for saving Mom. Please save Dad. I love Coach. I love Mom. Love you, Jesus. Amen. That was his prayer. I could almost say it with him over those years that I met Paul at the altar. And people say, well, that's not a big deal. I have watched people, that music plays, they've heard the message, the Spirit of God's tapping their heart. They know they need to come forward, but they don't want to. They're too proud. And I've often wondered how many of those people struggled and then caught motion, and a little Down syndrome boy broke the ice for them and just made it easy for them to step out and follow him forward. We got together a few years after we all scattered. We'd gone through a $500,000 building program, cash on the barrel, a little band of brothers we were. And we all dutched it at the Best Western Lake Lucille Lodge in Wasilla. And as we all gathered to reminisce, we all got scattered to different churches and ministries. A few years ago, when we got back together to reminisce and talk about what great things God did with this little group of nobodies, guess who got talked about the most besides Jesus Christ? A little Down syndrome boy that had every excuse in the world not to find a place to serve, but took what little bit he had and just poured it out, trying to be a blessing to those around him. His dad died 2 years ago. And to the best of my knowledge, Daddy never got saved. If any kid's prayer ought to have been heard, it was Paul. He wanted Daddy home. And we'll see Paul. His hair's falling out in clumps now. He's aged. And I think this summer will be the last time this side of eternity we see Paul. The highest title you'll get, servant. That's it, man. There's no greater thing you could do for the Lord than just serve him, but you cannot serve him without serving others. Get out of the box. Get out of your zone. Get out of your pew. Look out and meet the need of somebody out there and somebody in here that has a need. Amen? For you and I are not just face to face. God wants us to become side to side and labor and serve him and others, not self. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and commit these thoughts to the Lord. Now his heads are bowed and eyes are closed.